Morning, church. Choir, that was great. Thank you so much. Well, welcome to Church of the Valley. We're so thankful that you're here. I trust that all of you had a wonderful Christmas. Good. So this is actually our New Year's Sunday. It is the last Sunday of 2025. And when you get together again, it will be 2026. I mean, the future is here. I mean, 2026. It's crazy. You know, when I was growing up and I was a little boy and everything, I would have thought that, you know, 25, 26 would be something like a star date on Star Trek or something, or like the time of Buck Rogers or Battlestar Galactica. I never thought that in 2026 it would just be another year. I want my flying car. Who wants their flying car? You know? Even the Jetsons had flying cars. You guys remember George Jetson's car? It flew around and then it collapsed down into a briefcase. Man, that was cool. But we're still driving around in regular old cars, still on the ground. I mean, some of them are electric, so that's cool. But, you know, anyway, this is the last sermon you get for 2025. So let's pray and then we'll begin, okay? Please pray with me. Father God, call us into your future as we stand at the threshold of this new year. Fill us with hope and expectation for the good things that you have planned for us. Help us to look far ahead toward the marvelous future that you have prepared for those who love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, several years ago, I saw an interview with a professional golfer named Tom Lehman, and who happens to be a Christian. But one of the things that I really appreciate about Tom is how he lives out his faith as a person in the public eye. He never hijacks the conversation to talk about Jesus. If a sportscaster asks him about his faith, he's happy to talk about that. But he never brings it up if they just asked about the round of golf that he played, right? But anyway, in the interview that I saw, it was at his house, at his home, and the subjects were of a more personal nature than golf-related. And somewhere in the conversation, Tom said, everyone needs three things to live well. He said, everyone needs something to do, someone to love, and something to look forward to. He never mentioned Jesus or his faith, though I know of his personal commitment to Christ. But as soon as he said that, I thought, man, that'll preach. You know, that's an occupational hazard of pastors. We hear things like that and we think, I can make a sermon out of that, right? But everyone needs something to get out of bed for, right? Even if that's just to let out the dog, right? Jobs and vocations, they fill up much of our time. And that's good. But even our retirement and our leisure offer opportunities for productive activities now more geared around your personal interests or your passions. So what gets you out of bed in the morning? And everyone needs someone to love. Notice the advice is about giving, not just receiving love. Everybody needs to be loved by someone, but that's not always within our control. But I can choose to love others, especially one significant other. And for me, that's my Lisa over there, right? But you have to answer this question for yourself. Even if that answer is that dog that needs to be let out in the morning, right? The capacity to love is essential to what it means to be a human being. Perhaps even more than the ability to receive love, although I think the two are very closely related. But especially today, I want to focus on the third point in Tom Lehman's little one-sentence preaching homily, right? Everyone needs something to look forward to. I'll say that again. Everyone needs something to look forward to. A pastor friend once advised me to make sure that there's something on your calendar every month that you're looking forward to. It may be a special event or an outing or a family celebration or a concert or a trip or an evening out with friends or even if it's just a hike in the mountains, right? Because human beings are one of the few creatures that are capable of contemplating the future. And our thoughts should be filled with hope and not dread. And that's really good advice. Lisa and I like to go to Broadway musicals, and whenever I see one of those on our calendar, I really start looking forward to date night and going to the show and everything. And we have two on our calendar for January, so double pleasure, right? Robert Louis Stevenson once wrote, "To travel hopefully is better than to arrive." So think about that. So that's our challenge every year at this time, is to look forward in hope to what the new year will bring, right? It won't be easy, of course. There's going to be challenges and disappointments, as there are every year. But there are a couple of great truths about living as followers of Jesus that help us face a new year with confidence and hope. And the first one is, a Christ follower, a believer, a disciple, whatever verb you want to use in that, or noun you want to use in that sentence, a Christ follower has no regrets for the past. One of the greatest segments I used to think on Saturday Night Live way back in the day when it was still funny was Deep Thoughts with Jack Hannity, who was actually a real guy and one of the writers on the show. Anyways, there would be some soft, you know, inspirational music and this pastoral scene behind them. And then the latest deep thought, you know, would scroll by on the screen, usually narrated by Phil Hartman when he was alive. Anyway, one of my favorites was this one. "If you drop your car keys in a river of molten lava, don't stick your hand in to get them back. Because, man, they're gone." Now, you may regret dropping the keys, but you're really glad you didn't reach in and grab them, right? A believer in Christ has no regrets for the past. If you're facing the new year with regrets, Jesus wants to free you from those. Well, take a look at a passage with me this morning. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." I once heard a phrase, "Past mistakes are buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness." What a wonderful poetic image, right? And Psalm 103, verse 12 says that our sin is removed from us as far as the east is from the west. You know, we say, if I had to do it over again, or if I knew then what I know now. But the harsh reality check is you don't, and you didn't. And that's why regret is such a useless emotion. God's promise is that He will use all things to bring about His ultimate purposes in our lives. Everything that has happened in your life has prepared you for what comes next. And God will use it all. The good stuff, the not so good stuff. And that, by the way, includes this period of transition that Church of the Valley finds itself in again. Romans 8:28, it's often misquoted or misunderstood. 8:28 says, "And we know all things, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Well, all things includes everything, even our own stupidity, right? Isn't that good news? We learn far more from our failures than from our successes. That's just a fact. So in God's economy, everything belongs. In John's version of the feeding of the 5,000, there's a wonderful phrase from Jesus after the miracle of the multiplication. He says this, "Gather up the broken pieces, let nothing be wasted." John 6:12. Many of us feel like broken pieces that have been thrown on the scrap heap of life. Sometimes it's because of hurts done to us by others, or maybe brokenness that comes from our own poor choices. Either way, Jesus says, let nothing be wasted. Gather up the broken pieces. So we say with the Apostle Paul, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That's what we're called to do. We're called to forget what lies behind and strain forward for what lies ahead. So believers, Christ followers, should have no regrets for the past. Our next point is a Christ follower is shaped by our future, not the present, or not the past. We're shaped by our future, not our past. B.F. Skinner in Beyond Freedom and Dignity tried to prove that human behavior is completely controlled by environmental and external factors. And he believed that no human being is making real choices about their behavior. They're only responding as we've been conditioned to respond, like Pavlov's dogs, whose behavior can be controlled by reward and punishment. Not so for the followers of Jesus, folks. The ones who have experienced new creation through life in Christ. Who we are in the present is determined by our future, not our past. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 through 3, we read, "Dear friends, we are now the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We live as believers in the future of what's to come. This is what Paul says. Romans 8, 24 through 25 says, "For by this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently." If you live your life always looking in the past, living your life with your eyes focused on the rearview mirror, you're going to go nowhere. You'll be drudging up old pains and old hurts and old feelings over and over. You need to look forward to see what God has coming your way. As believers in Christ, we are shaped by our future, not our past. Let me make one more point. Hope for the future is what transforms us in the present. You know, the high school kid who's out shooting baskets all day, all summer long, why does he do that? Is it because somebody pops a cookie into his mouth every time he makes a basket? No. It's because he's thinking about November for the tryouts for the basketball team. His behavior in the summer is determined by his hope for what lies ahead in the fall. We see this importance of hope when we read people's story. One such person is the author Viktor Frankl, who wrote Man's Search for Meaning. And he talks about people in concentration camps in World War II, and he said that he noticed that the ones who survived were the ones who had something significant yet to do, something that they were looking forward to. For one, it was to see their grandson again. For another, it was to complete a set of scientific books that they had been working on. It didn't matter what the future goal was. It just mattered that you have one, right? Survival in the present was determined by a person's hope for the future. And that is a challenge for you and I. Another story about the power of hope was Eugene Lang. He grew up in the slums of Harlem. He became a very successful businessman. And in 1981, he wanted to give something back, so he returned to his elementary school, PS 121, and he gave a speech to the graduating sixth grade class. He was intending to just tell them to work hard and you will succeed. But the principal came to him and said that 3/4 of these kids will never finish high school. 75% of the kids they were turning out of this public school in New York weren't even going to finish high school. So Lang made an impromptu change to his speech. And on the spot, he offered full college scholarships to any student who graduated high school. And he offered those kids a hope for a different future. And he offered tutoring help, and he found a local community-based organization to provide further support. And the result was, out of the original 61 students that were in attendance at that assembly, 54 of them graduated from high school. And 60% of the 54 finished college. All because they had a new vision for their future. That changed their behavior in the present. Right? So Fleetwood Mac was right. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Right? If you do, you're going to die. Because the best is always yet to come. Now, you may have an objection, right? You might say, but Pastor, my plans never seem to work out. That doesn't matter. It's the plans themselves that have the power to shape who you are in the present. It's like asking a little kid what they want to be when they grow up. Their answer doesn't matter. And it changes every day. You know, one of my favorite comedians, he talked about this and he asked his son, what do you want to be when you grow up? And his son said, a doctor. He's like, well, that's great. A couple minutes later, or a dinosaur, you know. But the important thing is to keep thinking about the future, right? I'm going to read something to you from the Bible. It's a little bit long. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. If you brought your Bibles, you can open them and follow along. If not, just listen. Open your hearts and listen. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. And it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gift. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up into heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It was by faith that Noah built a really big boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. But by his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world and he received the righteousness that comes through faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God, who called him to leave his home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. And he went without knowing where he was going. Think about that for a second. Who does that? I mean, we don't get in the car and drive on a Sunday afternoon without knowing where we're going to go. But he did. And even when he reached the land that God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac, and so did Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. And it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Though she was barren and way too old, she believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was good as dead, a nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore, there's no way to count it. And all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive all of the things promised to them. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, in this passage, these heroes of the faith, they were focused on the bright future and that was promised by God. So no matter what you're going through or what this year holds for you, we enter into it focused on the future, allowing that the hope that we have for the future to transform us in the present. As a church, we stand at the precipice of a new year. But there's a lot of unknowns, right? We too need to focus on the future. We too need to focus on how Church of the Valley will come through this transition. So I want to tell you that your leadership is responding in faith. And they're responding with a focus of the future, not the past. Of course, the past does inform us and provides lessons for us to learn by. But nevertheless, there is an excitement about what God will do here among your leadership team, and they're doing a great job. I heard the phrase over the years from time to time, the church is a hospital for the broken, not a museum for the saints. Has anybody ever heard that before? Well, I think the foundation of this quote comes from Mark chapter 2, verse 17, which says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. So Jesus makes a comparison between healthy people and sick people, right? So if you're sick, you're going to go to the doctor to try to get better. You're going to go to the hospital to try to get better. You're going to go to where you know you will get better. Church of the Valley, you are all about this. You have so many ministries here that take care of hurting and broken people in your community. You are a hospital where people can come and find healing, healing for the soul. But the work continues. And there are more broken people outside of the doors of this place who need to come to Jesus. So looking ahead to the new year, how many of them are you going to invite to come in? You see, followers of Jesus live with confidence, facing a future in hope. We don't live with regrets for the past because we believe with the Apostle Paul that God works all things, to bring about the good purposes of our lives. And in God's economy, everything belongs. So don't stop thinking about tomorrow, because that's where God is waiting for us to join Him in the bright future for all creation. So as we stand here at the beginning of this new year, I encourage you to look forward, to look ahead to what God is doing in your life, in the life of your church, and the bright future that He has laid out for us all. Maybe take some time this afternoon and write down this verse. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It was up there earlier. But it's, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Make that maybe your theme verse for the year. If you're the type of person who dwells on the past, this verse reminds you that the old is gone. And then the new has come. If we're in Christ, we are a new creation. The old one is gone, and the new one has come. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity that you've given to us to look ahead, to allow our hope for a bright future to change and to inform us in our present. Lord, let us keep our eyes firmly focused on you as we begin this new year in hope and expectation of the wonderful things that you're going to do, the ways that you're going to bless us, the ways that you're going to bless Church of the Valley, the impact that we will make in this community and around the world for your glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.